Excellent. Well, it's great to be together at here at NYC. It's great that all those unis who are mentioned. I think there's also someone here from USQ. Is that true? Someone here from USQ? Oh, yes, fantastic, right? Anyone here from CQU? No, just wanted to check. Anyone here from Bond? Didn't think so. Just a bit of market research there. That's great. Thank you. Well, last week, a mate of mine was due to have a holiday in the Whitsundays. And if you've been to Whitsundays, you'll know there these beautiful white beaches. It's like a tropical paradise. It's warm, it's sunny, it's nice. The only problem is they had a cyclone in the Whitsundays a little bit earlier in the year, and so he wasn't able to go to the Whitsundays for his holiday. So they had to kind of relocate their holiday. So instead they went to Melbourne. Now, I lived in Melbourne for 35 years, so I can tell you it's a place of great coffee and great food, great art, cultural experiences, but you don't go in winter. It is cold, it is dark, it is damp. And if there is someone here from Melbourne, just ask them and they'll tell you, you don't go to... How tragic to have a holiday in winter and spend it in Melbourne. Isn't that awful? That is so tragic. That is so sad. Oh, dear, oh, dear. But there's something worse. Actually, there's something worse than that. You see, you guys have paid good money to stay here and spend a week of your holidays talking about words. Words. Don't you understand? Words are for nerds. I mean, come on. Don't you know that talk is cheap? That words are often empty, that words can be weak and deceptive. What are you doing spending a week and your money talking about words? Why don't you, instead of talking about words, why don't we just have experiences, talk about feelings, just kind of go with the flow of our passions instead, even just go with the vibe. Isn't a picture worth a thousand words? So why don't we just show half a dozen photos and go home? Why are we talking about words? Why send a long email when you can just show an emoji? Why talk about words? Mind you, we're talking about God's words this week, so we kind of feel like it should be more important somehow, though probably some of us still have a sneaking suspicion that it's not that important and not that interesting. Because after all, we're worried about head knowledge. We're worried about intellectualizing our faith for those of us who already believe in Jesus. Why God's word? Wouldn't just a spiritual experience be more powerful and more interesting? Can't we just suss most things through by our reason, by our intuition? Why not spend the week at beautiful Lake Mugra just trying to connect with God through nature? Why words? Well, the bad news is this week we're going to talk about words and about God's word. And as we begin this week thinking about God's words, where would be a good place to start? At the beginning. So if you've got Genesis 1 still open, please have a look again. If you don't, please open with me or slide with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll have a quick sniff there again. Now, the Bible translation I'm using this week, and I'm assuming this week, is a New International Version. But whichever translation of whatever language you want to use, that is just fine. Okay? God's very clever. He can speak through lots of things at the same time. But I'm going to use the New International Version if you're wondering what version I'm looking at, which translation. So there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see these words again that Sally read for us so well before. See, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That was very handy of him. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Okay, that's kind of the scene is set. Okay, here's the real action. Verse 3, "And God said." Did you notice that when it was read? "And God said." See, we're not even 2.5 verses through the Bible, and already there's some really massive ideas here. God, this God, is a speaking God. This God is a speaking God. And the speaking God has spoken. See, the God of the Bible is the God who speaks and has spoken. In fact, the Bible begins, and we'll see a little later on, ends with God speaking. Almost everything flows from the fact that God has spoken. For when God speaks, he teaches us what he is like. He teaches us about how he acts and how he desires for us to respond. See, God's word is a personal word. It's his word. He's the author of it. And in this way, God really reveals himself through his word, since it is his word. His personal word is God's own self-expression and self-revelation. Now, that's a lot. We haven't even seen what God's going to say yet, so let's go back into Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Notice that. God is a powerful God who speaks with authority. In fact, God's words carry authority and power. Did you notice that? He says it, and it happens. He doesn't even have to use a clapper to turn the lights on. He just speaks, and it happens. Now, I know this is NYC, and I know this is an AFES camp, so I know that in the back two rows are all the smarty pants people. You notice that? The smarty pants people always sit in the back two rows. And they're thinking to themselves, no. How can God speak if he doesn't have a tongue? Ooh, that's very clever of you, you smarty pants people. Very clever. It's a good observation, isn't it, really? Because when we communicate, when we speak, we have to use channels and agencies and instruments in order to speak. We need tongues and things like that, but God doesn't have to have that. This is the amazing thing about God. He speaks by direct word. He just speaks. He can speak without the instrument of a tongue or the agency of a prophet or any other channel. Here in verse 3, he speaks his direct and effective words. Yet generally speaking, actually, for most of the rest of the Bible, he does choose to use channels and agencies and instruments, as we'll see throughout this week. It's also worth noting that God speaks before human existence, which shows that his words are not limited by human culture or language. He chooses to use and operate within human culture and language, absolutely, but he's not limited by them. No, his speech comes before them. Let's hear God speak again. Have a look at verse 6, still in Genesis 1. "And God said, there will be a vault between, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so." Did you notice the two verbs there in verses 6 and 7? By the way, for the engineers, verbs are doing words, okay? Doing words. So there in... Sorry. Stop that. There in verse 6, it says, "And God said..." And verse 7, "So God made." Did you notice that? God said and God made. They're in parallel. It's like saying the same thing. And at the end of verse 7, "And it was so." See, God creates the world by speaking. Using his voice, God speaks the world into existence. Is that really true? Yeah, actually, it's really true. The guys on the back, can I have a Psalm 33 slide? Is that all right? Can you check that out? Here we go, there we go, beautiful. A bit of Psalm 33, there we go. It says this: "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke And it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Yep. God used his voice, his words. God spoke the world into existence. In fact, the word of God, get this, the word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. I know we're used to thinking words often don't actually have a lot of impact, but here we see when it comes to God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. You see it again, I think, in verse 9, Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let ground disappear. And it was so. I mean, actually, as Sally read this before, like all throughout the whole chapter, God speaks and it happens. And it was so, and it was so. Did you notice that? God speaks with incredible authority. He says it and it happens. The world obeys God's word. In this sense, God rules the world by his word. Actually, there are two great themes that appear, I think, in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and they really travel throughout the Bible. God speaks and God rules. And how does God rule? Through his word. And now, having spoken to his world that listens to his voice and comes into being and is shaped the way he wants it to be, God now speaks to himself. Did you notice that in verse 26? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So here's God speaking to himself, and he's speaking to himself about us. He talks about us before we came into being. You notice all that language about image, and part of the image and likeness of us is then we're the kind of person, the kind of being who therefore can rule under God. In fact, verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God rules his world by his word and makes us like him and hands over the rule of his world to us. How? By speaking. By speaking. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over all every living creature that moves on the ground. See, God speaks to humanity, speaks to us, explaining our authority and role and delegating rule to us. He does it by his word. For life in this world is life that is lived by God's word. Life in this world is life with God's word. And that becomes even clearer in Genesis 2 as we zoom in a bit more on the man and the woman. So if you've got your Bible there and you're on page 1, flick to Genesis chapter 2. If you need a slide or whatever you need to do to get Genesis 2, come with me to Genesis 2. We're not going to go through every chapter of the Bible, just to be clear, but we are going to go through a few, okay? Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 15. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded, this is God's word, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely or certainly die. So the man will live, notice this, the man will live if he lives by God's word, if he listens to God's words. And God speaks to him again to complete his humanity. See here in verse 18, The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Here's God's words of care and completion. He sees the man being alone and he thinks, well, that's in some sense an incomplete humanity, seeing that bloke by himself. And so God makes a woman, which is a wonderful thing to do. I'm very keen on that. I think it's a great idea. And notice what happens when the woman rocks up. Something happens for the first time in the history of the universe. Someone other than God speaks. Look at verse 23. And the man said, extraordinary. The man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That's quite a good name, isn't it, really? For she was taken out of man. See, the man speaks, the man who together with the woman is made in God's image and given rule over this world, also speaks, just as God speaks. It's an amazing thing. It's all set up so well to live in God's world by God's word. We get a beautiful picture in Genesis 1 and 2. But of course, you know, it all goes wrong. So in chapter 3, we see another being speak. This time, not the one made in God's image, the rightful one who should rule under God's world and speak like God does. No, here's a pretender. Here is someone who tries to stand as a rival to God in speaking. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice this. How does evil seek to attack humanity? How does evil seek to attack humanity? By attacking their trust and obedience to God's words. Did God really say? That's where let's start. And the first tactic is distortion and questioning God's word. Did God really say? That's the questioning. Here's the distortion. Verse 1 still, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. No, God didn't say that at all. He said, eat from all the trees in the garden except one. So he's distorting God's word. He's trying to imply that God didn't want them to eat from any of the trees, that God was stingy rather than generous, that God didn't want them to have good things. But Eve does well. Eve does well. See, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden. That's what God said. Verse 3, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Okay, so she's pretty accurate. She's pretty much on the money here. She's pretty much got this right. So here comes attack number 2, verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, strategy 2 is just outright denial of God's word. You cannot trust God's words. They're not true. Actually, this is the foundational message of sin and evil in the cosmos. This is what you do if you're on about evil. Don't believe God's word. You can't trust God's words. They're not true. The great temptation for humanity is the question, will you trust God's word? Will you listen to God? Tragically, Adam and Eve don't listen to God's words. They listen to a lie instead. They rebel against God and his words. And so they're punished. And if you know the second half of Genesis chapter 3, you'll know that words that God's words up until this point had been words of blessing and life. And in the second half of chapter 3, they are words of cursing and death. God's words are still in his word. When God's words are still in his world, he's still ruling his world. But they're not happy words. The great news of the Bible is that God's words of cursing and death are not God's final words. For God now sends his word of promise. So come with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. For in Genesis 12, like Genesis chapter 1, God speaks with incredible authority. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, Genesis 12, 1 to 4. But please notice as I read the words, I will. Okay? I will. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord God had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will be, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, that's his nephew. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Please notice this, that God speaks again, but his words, unlike the end of Genesis 3, are not full of curse, they're full of promise. They're full of blessing. Here are my promises to you. I will do this. I will bless you. Blessing, blessing, blessing is the big idea in those words. And like Genesis 2, God commands Abraham to respond. Did you notice that? Verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. That's an instruction. Go. But unlike Genesis 3, Abraham does what he's told. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Brilliant. Brilliant. He listens to God's word. This is actually a restart to humanity in a sense. Here is God speaking his word, and here are the people, Abram in particular, responding. It's a great restart to humanity. And yet God's promises are delayed. As you read through the chapters of Genesis, it feels like there's no progress. Part of the promise is that he'll become a great nation, but there's not even the first child of the great nation born. So God comes and speaks again in chapter 15. Come with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1 says this. After this, the word of the Lord, God speaking, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, his God speaking. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he, that's God, said to him, that's Abram, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what does it mean that it was credited to him as righteousness? What does that mean? It actually means that this way, verse 6, Abraham believed God. This is the right way to respond to God's word. This is the right thing to do. God's measure is the way God thinks about it. Yes, you got this right. God spoke his word of promise and Abram believed the promise. And that's the way it's meant to be. That's listening to God's word. That's the way we're meant to be. God spoke and related to his people through a promise. So the right response is faith. You see, God's word shapes the nature of our response. When God gives an instruction, we're supposed to obey. When God gives a promise, we're supposed to believe. Abram believes God. Abram believes God because it's God's personal word of promise. God's words are true because they are the words of the God who is faithful and true. His promises are true because he is faithful to them. It's so unlike New South Wales, isn't it? Did you hear the people talk, the New South Wales people talk before Origin 3, before Wednesday night? We've got the team to win this. We're in control. We're bigger, we're stronger, we're faster. We don't have the injuries Queensland have, so we'll win this game. We'll have to work hard, but we'll win. Of course, New South Wales had neither the character nor the ability to deliver on their promises. They said those words, but those words weren't true because they did not have within themselves the ability to honour those promises. And those of us in the more red than blue direction, we knew that fully. We knew that was true. That's not what God's like. God has within himself the character and ability to honour his words. His words are true and faithful because he is true and faithful. That's what Abram understood. And over time, the people of Israel did indeed grow. They did indeed become a great nation. They became a nation so great that the land where they lived, the land of Egypt, got worried about them and enslaved them. But actually, sometime later, after 400 years, God rescued his people from slavery. He did a wonderful thing. He liberated them. But more than an act of liberation, when Israel was free, God spoke to them not just about their liberation, but about their relationship. So come with me to Exodus chapter 19 as we look at God's words of relationship. God's words of relationship. Exodus 19. Exodus 19 verse 3 says this. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called, that is, he spoke, to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people responded together, "We'll do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to God. Please notice in this, God explains what he has done for Israel and who Israel now are, his people, his rescued people. Not only that, he explains them who he wants them to be, who they are to be, his treasured possession. You know what a treasured possession is, don't you? It's not just a general possession that you can kind of have, you know, you have a car and then you hand it on to someone else. It's the kind of possession only you use. It's for your use only. It's like your toothbrush. Hygiene tip, just quickly. Please this week, don't share your toothbrush. Only use it yourself. That's kind of the image of a treasured possession. It's your personal, precious, special thing. And that's the idea God has for his people. And just to be clear, the way that they'll show that they are indeed his special treasured possession is they'll listen to God's words. And making sure that they'll listen to God's word, God speaks to them words to help them to understand that they should listen to his words to live in this special relationship with him. He speaks to them to help them to understand, to enable them to obey. And he helps them to understand how to respond to his words. Israel will respond to God. And notice the way that they do respond to God in verse 8. They respond to God by speaking. They say, yes, whatever God asks us to do, we'll say yes. And now God comes and explains them, speaks them to explain what they are to do. For God keeps speaking to his people to express and explain their relationship. That's the hallmark of God's relationship with his people, is he speaks to his people and speaks to his people about his words. So come with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. This is the way that the Ten Commandments begins. And you might not have realized this before, or recognized this before, or noticed this before. This is the way the Ten Commandments begins. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these commandments? Nope. And God spoke all these words. See, this is not primarily the Ten Commandments. This is primarily God's words. And notice the first of God's words there in verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Notice that relationship. Your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the beginning of God's words here in verse 2, they're a reminder that God has rescued them. That God is a rescuing God, their rescuer. Words of reminder. And then from here, from verse 3 onwards, God will give them a bunch of rules, a bunch of commandments, because God is a ruler. See, God is revealing by his own words that he is a rescuer by his reminder and a ruler by his rules, by his commands. And he explains even his commands the nature of their relationship. So verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. These are words about relationship, how it's supposed to function. Now, as God speaks his words, it gets a bit scary. It does get a bit scary. So down in Exodus 20 still, but down in verse 18, as God speaks his words to Moses, in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But don't have God speak to us or we'll die. Notice that? They're actually at this point taking God's words seriously. They realize that God's words are serious words because they're God's words. And again, since God has spoken through words, since God has revealed himself through words, their response is a word-centered response. Notice that? We will what? Listen. We will listen, verse 19. We will listen. Israel pledged to listen to God. Israel pledged to listen to God's word, brought to them by God's prophet. And did they listen? No. No, they didn't. No, their failure to listen to God in faith and obedience led them actually to many disastrous things, one of which was 40 years of wandering in the desert. They had not listened to God's word, that is, they had not trusted his word, not obeyed his word, so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. But God spoke to his people again and again and again. And continually his word comes through his prophet Moses. And Moses then speaks more words, more of God's words, recalling God's earlier words. Let me show you what I mean. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I know it's three books later on. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here is Moses recalling God's earlier words. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start at verse 10. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. That's the same name as Mount Sinai, a different name, but same place as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Don't remember. When he said, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land of Israel they're about to move into, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain when it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then you spoke. Then the Lord spoke to you out of fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only, notice this, a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on stone tablets. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Notice the emphasis there that God reveals himself to his people by speaking. He did it in the book of Exodus. He did it there at Mount Sinai. And now here is God speaking to his prophet again, reminding his people by his word that he spoke to them by his word. This is the way he connected with them. This is the way he revealed himself to them. This is the way he expressed that relationship. That is, because God spoke to his people, he spoke to his people, their right response was to listen. To focus on the visual, as it would be tempting to do, would be to disregard God's way of revealing himself. See, God doesn't actually think that we meet him through visual things. Even the visual things he created. He thinks we encounter him in this deepest way in his word. If that sounds like a bit of a stretch, let's keep going. Verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, Mount Sinai, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or woman, or like an animal of the earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. That's a pretty vast list. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and moon and stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed to bowing down to them and worshipping the things the Lord your God has appointed to you. The Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Notice what God's saying. God's saying, don't get carried away by the things you can see. Don't turn your focus onto human beings or make things that look like human beings. Don't turn on the animals or the things or make things that look like animals. And don't look at the celestial beings like the stars and moon and sun. Don't worship them just because you can see them. God is making the point again and again that he engages with his people through his verbal self-revelation. So he expects to meet his people by his words and have his words shape the appropriate way that they respond. They will respond in faith. The nature and shape of God's self-revelation determines the nature and shape of our response to him. Word-shaped, word-driven relationship. God has to say this to the people because God knows that our minds are like factories for idols. Our minds keep producing pictures of what we think God should be like, and they're not true. So God doesn't want us to manufacture visual things that misrepresent him. He wants us to concentrate on the verbal, on what he says, listening to his voice. Now, I know for some of us, we're kind of visual-orientated people. We're kind of visual learners. That's the way we do it, like drawing pictures and stuff like that. And it kind of feels like sometimes in our minds that, well, don't we kind of cheapen things? Don't we miss out on something if our relationship with God is purely verbal and not so much visual? That's not the way it sounds in Deuteronomy 4. Now look down at verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? You think, wow, cool, what? Verse 33, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? So Moses is saying, actually, you just need to realize at this point, the coolest thing that's ever happened in the universe is that God spoke to you. That's pretty good. God choosing to speak to his people because of his love and grace gave Israel, his people, a unique and extraordinary privilege. Let's say you're walking down the streets of Brisbane. You're in Queen Street Mall, let's say. And you're walking down there and you see Liam Hemsworth. He's come back to town to make another Thor film because he's only made like 27 or so far. And so he comes back again and you see Liam and you've got two options. You can either take a quick selfie with him, as lots of people did, especially those who are 13, or you can sit down and have a conversation with him. See, at one point the selfie you think is going to be the cool one, isn't it? Because that goes so nicely on Facebook or Insta or wherever you want to put it, right? But actually to really know him, did I say Liam?
Yes.
Chris Hemsworth. Wow, that is such a brain belch. Wow, that is amazing. To really know Chris Hemsworth, you've got to get his name right. To really know Chris Hemsworth, you've got to actually talk to him, don't you? That would be the coolest thing. Now, people might say to you, oh, did you get a photo? It's like, no, I didn't get a photo. I was busy talking to him. Because that's more significant. Here's my NYC dating advice. You ready? My NYC dating advice. Talking to someone is a great way to get to know them. Thank you. It has part two. Ready? Part two. Don't just look at someone, it freaks them out. Here endeth the lesson. If you really want to know someone, you talk to them. If you really want to know God, the God who made the world, who rules this world, who owns this world, who rules it by his word, you listen to his words. If you want to know God, if you want to know him personally, you listen to his words. So throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament, the call is for Israel to listen. To listen to God and his word. It's a constant feature of the Old Testament that God speaks and his absolute commands take place, like Genesis 1, let it be so. God speaks and his laws and instructions call on us to respond, you shall. God speaks and his words of testimony reveal his character and his deeds, I have, I am. God speaks and his word of prophet, I will, welcomes us to respond in trust, in faith. God speaks. It's the constant thing throughout the Old Testament. And another constant feature of the Old Testament is that God's people don't listen. Can I have a bit of Jeremiah? Here we go. Jeremiah up here? That's fantastic. Thanks. Jeremiah 7:13. I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called to you, but you did not answer. Jeremiah is one of my favourite Old Testament books, and you can see just a few little samples there where God says to his people, you didn't listen, you didn't listen, you didn't listen, you didn't listen. God speaks wonderfully. God's people don't listen. Tragically. In the New Testament, God speaks again. God speaks to his people and speaks to his world. And he does it through Jesus' words. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks with the kind of authority that God speaks with in Genesis 1. That is, he orders creation. He stills storms. He casts out demons. He heals diseases. He rules even over life and death, including his own. And he does it by words. And like God with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3, he calls for a response to his words. So come with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel. We're just going to have a quick visit and then we'll land. Luke's Gospel. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We're going to go through to verse 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Okay, reading Luke 6, 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As for anyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a bloke who builds a house, who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and the house could not shake, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Please notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not just saying, respond to me. Jesus is saying, respond to my words. The image Jesus is using is like how you build your life. What's the foundation of your life? Jesus says, here's the right foundation of your life. Here's to build on a solid rock. Build your life on my words. He is the one to listen to. He is the one to trust and obey, just as God was in the Old Testament. Build your life on Jesus. Yes, that's great advice. Build your life on Jesus' words. That's what Jesus says. Come with me to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus is talking about what it means to be one of his disciples, what it means to be one of his followers, what a genuine disciple is. So Luke 9:26 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me," and this is where I would stop. If I was writing the Gospels, which you shouldn't do, if I was writing the Gospels, I would stop and I would say, "Whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of." But please look at what Jesus actually says in verse 26. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Please notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying our response to Jesus' words determines our destiny. Our response to Jesus' words determines our destiny. God's words, in Jesus' words, determine where we spend eternity. Because God's words are that important. Jesus' words are that important. One last bit. Luke 21. Come with me to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 33. Luke 21, 33. And again, I would write this differently. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Again, if it was me running, I would say, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but I will never pass away." Jesus, the eternal one. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? "My words will never pass away." Notice what he's saying? My words are the eternal thing. This world is not the eternal thing. This world was created and will be uncreated and recreated. It won't stand forever in the common form, in the current form rather. But Jesus' words are eternal. His words will never pass away. There is one lasting thing in the universe, and this is it. Jesus' words, God's words. Just like the God of Israel in the Old Testament, Jesus is calling on people to listen to his words, to believe his words, to own his words, to obey his words, to build their lives on Jesus' words. Let me teach you a formula. For the art students, a formula is kind of like, it's hard to explain. Okay. Here's my formula. If you've got a pen, please write this down. You ready? W plus L equals C. W plus L equals C. C. That is, the word plus listening equals Christian. Word plus listening equals Christian. A believer is one who meets God's word with faith. That is, with obedience, with life building. One who listens to God's word. The life of Christian faith is word shaped. The life of Christian faith is word based. Is that the way you've thought about the Christian life? Because it seems to me that's the way Jesus is thinking about it. The life of Christian faith is word based and word shaped. Well, what we've seen this morning is that God is a speaking God who has spoken. His words are powerful and his words are personal, for he reveals himself to us in them. And God wants us to live by his words. Now, NYC is a great week for learning, and it is. I really hope you learn a lot this week. I hope you learn a lot this week about God's words. But more important even than learning is listening and living. Listening to God's word and living by God's word. Please do learn God's word. And then listen to God's word. And live by God's word. For that's why God has spoken, that we might listen to his personal and powerful word. Why don't I pray that we would do just that? Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who speaks and has spoken. We thank you for speaking this world and even us into existence. We thank you for speaking to us the delegated authority you've given us to rule this world under you. Please forgive us for not listening to your words. Thank you that you are such a patient speaker, that you speak to us again and again, words of promise, words of life. Please help us to learn your words, to listen to your words, and to live by your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.